Amen. Happy Sunday, everybody. I'm pretty loud right now, aren't I? I mean, I'm always loud, but I'm pretty, okay, there you go. Okay. We are back in the book of John today after we took a break for Jackie to speak to us last week, and she did a phenomenal job. We're going to look at the first seven verses out of John chapter 14, and they are epic. This is going to be a two-part sermon. I'll just do part one today and finish the second part later. But let's read these first seven verses out of the book of John. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we possibly know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I want to focus on the statement Jesus made in the last few verses there when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Today I'll talk about the statement as a whole, and then in a following Sunday I will just talk about each of the individual words, way, truth, and life. This sermon towards the end might ruffle some of your feathers, so I'm telling you that ahead of time. Take notes. Write down your questions or your angry thoughts. Don't email them to me. Call me and we can go out to coffee, okay? How's that for a setup to a sermon? Are you ready? Let's look at the statement as a whole. First of all, when Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, it's actually an answer to a question, a very anxious question that was asked by the disciple Thomas on behalf of the other disciples, no doubt. You see, Jesus knows they're troubled. That's why he started all these verses by saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. Thomas asked this question. He says, we don't know where you're going. How can we possibly know the way? Jesus had been talking to him about his impending death and resurrection, but they didn't understand it all. That's why they were troubled. That's why they're all freaked out. So Jesus answers and says, I am the way. And then he adds, I'm the truth and the life after that. The answer Jesus gave would have actually brought great comfort to the disciples for several reasons. First of all, in his answer, Jesus uses the two very important words, I am. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is significant because in Exodus chapter 3, there's a famous story starring Moses of Ten Commandments fame when he asks God, God, what is your name? And God's reply is those two words. My name is I am. The disciples would have known this story by heart. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, they would have been reminded, oh, that's right. Jesus is no ordinary rabbi. Jesus is actually the Son of God, the image of the divine in the world. We might not understand everything that's going on, but we know that. And that would have comforted them. And it's the same in our lives, okay? Whenever we look at Jesus, we are reassured that there is a God and that God is good and gracious and not far away. That's why another name for Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. So we might not understand all that's going on in the world, but we understand that there is a God and he's near. He's right in here, okay? That's very comforting. The disciples also would have been comforted by this statement of Jesus for another reason, because in using those words, I am, Jesus is actually calling them into the now, into the here. And that's where peace is found by all of us. Let me explain. Our past is often filled with regrets. Our future, it can often be filled with anxiety and fear. But in the present is where God is. That's why there is peace there. So when Jesus says, I am, he's inviting them to be in the present with him. He isn't saying, I was the way, the truth, and the life. He's not inviting them to the past. He doesn't say, I will be the way, the truth, and the life, and invite them to the future. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the right here-ness of God, the right now-ness of God. Jesus is all we want and all we need standing right in front of us, all around us right now. And that's comforting. That's comforting to know. Second thing I'd like to mention about this phrase is it's actually a roadmap to discovering God, encountering God in our everyday lives. I'll explain, but first I want to show you a picture. This is by the brilliant photographer On June. You can get on her website and see her stuff. This is a self-portrait. She took it sitting on a top of a really tall building. I believe it's in Hong Kong, but I can't remember for sure. I show you that picture because that picture gives you a different perspective of that building than if you were to look at it from the ground up. That building, you know it in a whole different way. I think we need to look at the statement that Jesus made today, I am the way, the truth, and the life, from a different perspective. Instead of looking at it as a description of Jesus, let's also look at it as an invitation to actually experience Jesus. Because when he utters these words, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, what he's saying is this: wherever you find people living out my way, wherever you find truth being taught and learned, and wherever you find life in all of its glory, pain, hardship, grief, and joy, you will find me. That's what he's saying. So these words are actually like a treasure map right in front of us to how we can encounter God every day of our lives. Now let me move on to the last thing I'm going to say about this, and this is where you might want to write down your angry thoughts in a little bit, but maybe not, or your really happy thoughts, whatever, okay? I want to talk about what this statement has to do with two words, exclusion and inclusion. So many people for so long have viewed this famous statement of Jesus as very restrictive and exclusive. They hear the words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and they think that means, well, what that means is only a person who would label themselves as a Christian will inherit the kingdom of God and experience eternal life. And there's a time when this thinking was incredibly popular and it didn't ruffle any feathers. If you were around and aware of your surroundings, some of you in the 70s and 80s might have been out of it a little bit or whatever, I don't know. Okay, but there's a lot of pot being smoked in Eugene back then. So, but you might have seen these bumper stickers on cars. One way Jesus. That announces this belief, only one way. Only people that label themselves as a Christian are going to experience the kingdom of God. And that's very exclusive thinking. But over time, people in our society have become more diverse. They've been more connected to people in the world around them and more informed. And people who would label themselves a Christian would actually find themselves in friendships and relationships with people outside of their particular faith tradition, people that have their own view and belief about God. And so it's made many people wonder, maybe even some of you, well, then what about like my agnostic friend, or what about my atheist friend, or what about my Buddhist friend, or my Muslim friend, or so on, the list goes on. Does this statement of Jesus mean that there is no room with God for them? Are they excluded? For many people, the answer to that question has been yes. Yes, they're excluded. Only Christians are in. And this has caused people that label themselves as Christians to vilify anybody that doesn't, share their exact beliefs, creating this ugly us versus them mindset. Personally, and you can disagree with me, but personally, I don't see it that way. I actually think God has everyone on the planet in a divine grip of love, and I believe this for several reasons. Let me explain why. First of all, I believe this because I think God is bigger than any faith tradition, worldview, or religion, including Christianity. Did you hear me? I think God is bigger than Christianity. Check out what one of my favorite author says about this. This is so brilliant in my mind. She writes this: I can't imagine that God doesn't reveal God's self in countless ways outside of the symbol system of Christianity. I can't imagine that the God of the whole universe is limited to our particular ideas about God. That is brilliant. And I know that might ruffle your feathers, but I couldn't agree more. We actually find this in the Bible. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus has this interaction with a Roman centurion. He would have been a high-ranking Roman military officer with a quite violent past, okay? And Jesus comes away from his interaction with this man marveling at the guy's faith. Marveling. He's amazed by the guy's faith. Even though the man didn't know anything about the Bible, much of which hadn't even been written yet, and he didn't even claim to be a follower of Jesus. He was a person who was outside the boundaries of what most people would describe nowadays as a believer or a Christian, yet he had amazing faith, and quite obviously, he was experiencing God. When you think about it, multiple religions shouldn't surprise any of us, because people crave meaning, they crave order, they crave having explanations. Everybody on the planet is trying to wrap their head around the idea of the vastness that is God. And people want a way to connect with this God. So, of course, there's lots of religions. I just think Jesus and God is bigger than all those religions. I read a book a few years ago. I actually grabbed it. I read some books. I get them off Amazon, and I read them just because I like the titles. Sometimes I do that with movies, too. Cool title. I'll watch it. I read this book because it's called Post-Traumatic Church Syndrome. Does that not make you want to read this book? And some of you have it, by the way, okay? And it was written by this author. Her name's Reba Riley, and she's hilarious. Reba Riley grew up in this incredibly strict, I would say constricting, religious environment. Her parents wouldn't even let her watch the cartoon The Smurfs, remember those? Because they told her they're demonic. The Smurfs, really? Of all the things that are demonic, the Smurfs don't pop to my head, okay? But that was her upbringing. And so she turned 29 and she thought, I want to know what I really believe. And so she took the year between her 29th birthday and her 30th birthday and she said, I'm going to experience 30 religions inside of this year. And she did it and wrote the book about it. It's fascinating and hilarious, actually. And at the end of the year, all of the people close to her said, which religion did you pick? They wanted to know which one she picked, which one won after all this, you know, study and diving into it. And she wrote this as her answer. This is so good. I picked faith, which is bigger than religion. I picked God, which is bigger than any of us know. And I picked love, which is bigger than anything. That sums it up pretty good, right? The second reason I believe God is inclusive, and so Jesus isn't using this phrase to exclude others, is this. God seems A-okay with making God's way through the world all incognito on a regular basis. For example, back to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 17, Moses and the Israelites had been delivered from slavery to Egypt, and they were making their way to the promised land. And then they get to this really barren, dry place. It's actually called the Desert of Sin, which sounds foreboding, and they run out of water. So Moses, under instruction from God, takes his shepherd's staff, that little stick with a crooked end, and whacks a rock with it, and the water miraculously just starts pouring out of a rock. It's a cool story, but it gets even better. Check out these verses from the book of 1 Corinthians that were written centuries after this story happened. They all ate the same spiritual food, talking about Moses and the children of Israel, and drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So Paul's, that is just a wild verse. So what Paul is saying is, Jesus was the rock in the desert that sprung forth the water. So Moses and the children of Israel were experiencing Jesus. They just didn't know his name, okay? Jesus was traveling incognito. I want to read you a little blurb about this from a guy named Frederick Buechner. If you haven't read Frederick Buechner's books, you got to sometime in your life. Make it a bucket list thing. He's amazing. He passed away a couple years ago or a year and a half ago. But he writes this about this particular point. Some people think a Christian is one who believes certain things. For example, that Jesus is the Son of God, or that Mary was a virgin, or that the Pope is infallible, or that other religions are wrong. Some people think a Christian is one who does certain things, such as going to church, getting baptized, giving up liquor and tobacco, doing a good deed every day, that sort of thing. And some people think a Christian is just a nice person. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say that any particular ethic, doctrine, or religion was the way, the truth, and the life. He said that he was. He didn't say that it was by believing or doing anything in particular that you could come to the Father. He said that it was only by him, by living, participating in, and being caught up by the way of life that he embodied. That was his way. And then check out this. Thus it is possible to be on Christ's way and with his mark upon you without ever having heard of Christ. And for that reason to be on your way to God, though maybe you don't even believe in God. A Christian is one who is on the way, though not necessarily very far along it, and one who has at least some dim and half-baked idea of who to thank. That's what he writes. Oh, I love that. That is so good. Listen, I affirm the Christian faith. I do. I just think it's bigger and more inclusive than people think. I believe people are bumping into Jesus all the time. They just might not know his name. But that doesn't mean they don't know him. They must, because their actions prove it, which is why Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. Yeah, we'll all know that people are experiencing Jesus, and we'll know it by the lives they live, not by their doctrines, not by their creeds, not by their particular religious practices, none of that. We'll know it by their lives. They know Jesus. I just don't think they know Jesus. My neighbor doesn't claim to be a Christian at all, yet he is one of the most Christian-y guys I've ever met. So that's how I think about that. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I don't think it was in order to form this exclusive club that kept most of humanity out of it. I just don't believe God is like that. I think he was inviting everyone into his way of life. I think he was inviting everyone into his truth. I think he was inviting everyone into the life, the abundant life we experience in relationship with him, because God is the great includer in my mind. All right, my email is tim@faithav.org. I'll just shoot it to you right now if you're listening online even, okay? But I don't want to just get an angry email. You can just form it. We're having coffee or lunch, okay? That just makes sense. But go ahead and shoot me your opinions on that, all right? Brandy's going to come up. This was a short sermon on purpose because it's a holiday weekend, but it gave you something to chew on. Brandy's going to come up now and make a few announcements and then dismiss us with a first century prayer that is about this particular scripture. Take it away, Brandy.